I would wish you happy Groundhog's Day, but our dog Max, who's one of the sweetest dogs you'll ever meet, will chase them down and shake them till they're dead. And so we don't honor groundhogs at our home. Max would just be too offended at that, so we avoid that. Good to see you today, and getting out, avoiding the ice. I was glad to see there were at least pathways through our ice field out there. We're continuing Jesus in the Old Testament as he's been revealed from the beginning. But for the next few weeks, we're actually going to look at the Psalms. We're going to focus our time there. I read a new quote that really struck me. In fact, we had an applique for our house of it because I liked it so much. And it relates to this series. Again, we're going to do six Psalms. It's called the greatest fear is not that we fail, but that we succeed in things that do not matter. And Jesus matters. And so it is good and it is right that we focus our attention on him and all that he does and who he is and what is a priority for him should be a priority for us. So as we get into the Psalms, just a little introductory information. As we look at these, there are many Psalms. There's so much in the Psalms about Jesus. Some Psalms are actually called Messianic Psalms. They're about the Messiah. But we're going to do just six. Psalm 1, if you ever study or look into some commentaries, you might notice a little difference in terms of the Psalm numbering. We have the same words. Obviously in English, but as the Hebrew Bible, but the Hebrew Bible starts counting at Psalm 2. Psalm 1, what we call Psalm 1, is actually thought of as a prologue or an introduction. You know, when you're reading a book and maybe they use like little Roman numerals for the first few pages, and then they start actually counting, you know, 1, 2, 3 on the page numbers. This is kind of like the Roman numeral section, and it's meant to introduce the entirety of the Psaltery or all of the Psalms. So if you're ever looking at certain commentaries and it looks, oh, he's in the wrong Psalm. What's going on? He's off by one. He's not. He's probably just going back to the Hebrew Bible numbering. And so we have 150 Psalms, so that means in a Hebrew Bible, it counts up to 149. So again, they're not counting the first one. So let's jump in to this Psalm 1 and look at what the psalmist calls a blessed man. How is he described? What makes someone blessed? And what exactly does that mean? So verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So there's two contrasting reasons. There's two ways that someone would be called blessed. And what do we mean by that? You know, someone says, well, the Lord bless you, or I feel so blessed today. It may be one of those overly used churchy words that maybe we've lost the meaning of a little bit. It literally has the idea of being noticed by God, or has the idea of someone's living a good life. It is nice. The Hebrew word is ashar. It could also be translated as happy. Happy is the man who does these things. It's sometimes things that God does for someone, but they're just noticed. This person, wow, that person's blessed. That's what we're looking at here in this psalm, where people just say, hey, that guy, that Psalm 1 guy, he's blessed. We would use something a little more contemporary, and I don't believe in luck, but we would say, wow, that man, that woman is so lucky. And it's that same kind of idea of being blessed. And it's he, it's a singular person, but he's against multiple groups. And also that word blessed means not just in one way, but in multiple ways. So we're talking about one guy against a lot of other people. And there's several things that, first of all, it's kind of on the negative side. He says he's not going to do certain things. He's not going to hang out and be part of a certain group. He's not going to be in the council of the wicked. He's not going to stand in the way of sinners, nor sit with scoffers. And we'll talk a little bit about that more as well. But here's the thing. When we look at that passage and we think, well, is he just talking about a lifestyle? This is how they're generally characterized. No. It's saying this person, this blessed person, has never sit with sinners, has never been in the way of the wicked, has never sit with scoffers. Never. It's a high, very high standard. And we look at, you know, the Old Testament saints and their lives and their pluses and the minuses. I guess there's a new series coming out about David on Prime. I haven't seen it yet, but we'll see. We'll see how accurate they are. The first series is David's call all the way up until he fights Goliath. So we'll see how accurate. I know a lot of things on TV come up and it's like, what Bible are you reading? So we'll see. We'll see how that goes. But David, here's David, a direct ancestor of Jesus. He can't say he's never done that. There are times he acted in an evil or wicked way or thought about it. So Spurgeon defines these three categories: wicked, sinners, and scoffers. Okay, the first one is wicked. And this is kind of a passiveness about God. Whatever, take him or leave him. Maybe, you know, kind of throw God a few bones, so to speak, in their life. They're really not interested. They forget God. They're ungodly. But it's more of a kind of a passiveness to it. And this person walks in the way, or they follow the footsteps of someone who is wicked. And you think, well, what's the big deal? Well, you know, wicked lemmings wander off a cliff. And so even though it's kind of the first group here, it's not the best place to be. The next group, the psalmist says, is sinners. They stand in a sinner's way. This one's a little bit more serious. It's not as passive as just that wicked one, but they're saying, no, I am going to follow my own heart, my own sinfulness. They willfully reject God's commandments. They read something about the Lord, they read something, a command that he does, and say, no, I'm not doing that. It's kind of a very defiant rebellion against the Lord. They've adopted that kind of life, that rebellion, as a habit or as a personal philosophy. So you got the wicked, kind of passive, but just don't want really anything to do with God. And then you have the sinners, a little more aggressively against him. The last one is the most serious, and it's called scoffers. Scoffers. You see that term a lot in the book of Proverbs. This is a whole nother level of rejection. This is utter rejection. We would look at people who claim to be atheist. And it says, I am not only going to defy God, I'm going to do all I can to fight him and defy him. They sit in this, it says they sit in the seat of scoffers, meaning they're planted there. It could also mean, and I'm not sure about this because it's just not clear in the passage, but other places in Scripture, the idea of sitting has that idea of being in a place of authority. And so this might be someone who has risen to a position of power, and yet they're a scoffer, and they're harming other people as well. Some examples would be a man named Saul, who was later called Paul in the book of Acts. He was a scoffer. He not only was rebelling against God's plan, rebelling against God's Messiah, but he was doing everything he could to destroy the church. And as you read Paul's letters, you get this sense whenever he talks about his old life, the great regret that he has. yet also the great joy that he feels that the Lord has healed him, and even him, the worst of sinners, he calls himself, out of that life. Contemporarily, more contemporary, I grew up with a guy named Josh McDowell. Any of you ever heard Josh? Heard of Josh? He wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I went to several of his seminars as a young high school student. I didn't even know if he's still alive or not. But Josh was really good with giving a defense. He was an atheist. He was a scoffer. And he set his goal to rebuke Christianity. And guess what? He got saved. That'll teach him. But there's another one. There's another one, more contemporary one. His name is Lee Strobel. If you've heard, he's done a whole bunch of books. They all start with a case. The case for Christ, the case for the resurrection, or the case for Easter, the case for the Bible. He's done several of them. He was I don't think he is anymore. He was a investigative journalist. And so he said, I'm going to use my skills as an investigator and prove Christianity wrong. Well, neater, neater, neater to you too, because he has now become a defender of the faith. So you see these three groups, the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. And we have to understand that all of them are bad. Now, in our minds, in the way Spurgeon describes these, I think it's accurate, but it does kind of show us this gradient idea. One's maybe worse than the other. But they're all paths to hell. There's nothing good about any of them. However, so this blessed person has nothing to do with that. Never. Doesn't think about wickedness, has never slipped, made a mistake. But in contrast, he delights in the law and meditates on it, internalizes it always. Law for a person writing in the Psalms is essentially saying the word of God. It is the Bible. Okay? Now, what does it mean to delight in something? We could appreciate things of luxury. And it's more than that. And last year, Trish and I were gifted three nights at a really nice hotel in Charleston, South Carolina. Whew. We walked in there. We have a few pictures of it here for you. And it's like over $500 a night. So you could see the views. There's all this stuff you can do. You can fishing. We did not go on the yacht. We did go to Charleston. Wonderful food that was given to us. There's the front of it. Again, just this beautiful place, the Beach Club, Charleston Harbor. We walk out in our room, and there's the view of the ocean. We had a balcony, and you could sit out there with your coffee and so forth. It was nice. Okay. All right, before we get to some of the dicey stuff, some of the pictures are a little whoo. It was nice. It so happens that my son and his wife and my granddaughter live about an hour and a half from Charleston. So it was nice to be in this luxurious place, to not cook, to have someone clean your room. You know, it was a heavy-duty hotel. But that wasn't our delight. Our delight was in my little Elowen, or my little granddaughter, even though she screams. She makes messy diapers. So the luxury stuff, that's nice. But that's not where our delight was. I kept thinking, this is fine, but I'm kind of waiting to get done so we can go see Elowen. So when he talks about delighting in the law of the Lord, it's not just something that is nice. It's not driving a really nice car in an expensive hotel, or it's not just luxury. It's much more than that. It's something to which we say, this is my delight. This is nice. This is where my heart really is beating. And so this person who's blessed delights in the light, in the word of God. That word delight in Hebrew is hepes, and it means to feel a great favor toward something, to experience just an emotional delight. Yes. God said he delighted in David in 2 Samuel 22:20. And it kind of directs our thinking in our life. What we delight in, well, those are our priorities. Those are the things we're going to seek. And we want to be around them and be with them. The road of our own choosing leads to destruction. This, our own selfishness, our own life leads to destruction. They might seem like delights, but they're really not. But to delight in the law of God, to delight in the word of the Lord, that brings us blessedness. When Jesus was interacting with crowds of people, one woman stood up and said, "Blessed is the woman who nursed you and took care of you." And Jesus said, "There's actually a better blessing than that." And he said in Luke 11:28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." They delight in it. What's the result of this person who puts that as their focus and their delight? The psalmist says he's like a tree planted by water. Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up," which means there are some that God does, in fact, plant. When we plant things by water, a creek or a river, there's nutrients there. We have at our home, and I don't know if your home's like this, but you know, we live in an area with high clay soil, and so you got to really work that soil that, you know, I know Trisha's done for her garden. But we have this one spot that's right by where the creek curves that you could plant anything there and it will grow. I don't know the number of birds that have planted tomatoes or whatever, and that anything grows there. And it's where we do the pumpkin patch and squashes. We usually have like 30 pumpkins because it's so, it's because it's by the creek. It is rich, rich soil, and things just blossom there. This blessed man, if he finds his delight in the word, if he avoids all that evil, is going to yield fruit. It says his leaf does not wither. Everything he does will prosper. And then also his ways are known by the Lord. And if we look back a little bit farther in history, if we look at the Garden of Eden before there was sin, those things were there too. There were certainly fruits and leaves and prosperity. It's what God designed from the beginning, that our lives would be joyful. It's when sin came in where all of that got messed up. Well, the wicked are described a little bit more. They are in trouble, and this is in contrast. Let's jump back to Psalm 1. The wicked are not so. Like what? They're not like the guy planted. They're not like the one who's being fruitful. They're not like that, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What's he saying? They don't have those blessings. Their ways are not known by the Lord. And he calls them chaff. Now, we don't really know so much about chaff, what it is. When we make bread from scratch, I don't know about you, but I buy flour. I don't buy seeds. I don't buy wheat seeds and crush them. Has anyone ever done that? Made your own flour? Well, I thought you might, Christy. Yeah, that's. I've never done that. I'm just going to get it from the store. Okay, but when you get wheat seeds, it has like kind of like popcorn. You know, popcorn has that hard kernel and gets stuck in your teeth and all. Well, wheat has the same hard outer shell, and you have to get rid of that. You got to get the soft material, the flour inside of it. And what they used to do is they would throw it up in the air. And there's a story in Judges, I can't remember the chapter, where Gideon is in a wine press. He's trying to get rid of the chaff of his wheat, and he's throwing it up in the air. And when it hits the ground, that chaff, that outer shell, breaks loose. Well, it's very light, and so you keep throwing that up in the air. The wind carries the chaff away. Where does it go? No one knows. No one knows where it goes. It just goes away. No one's walking along. Oh, look at all that chaff. Well, it's just gone. It decomposes and becomes part of the earth. And so he says, look, these wicked, no one thinks about it. That person who spent all that time threshing the wheat to get rid of the chaff, they don't think, gee, I wonder what happened to that chaff. It's gone. There's no thought given to it at all. It's in opposition to the strong tree. And then it's very, very frightening because it says they won't stand when judged. They can't stand with the righteous. Finally, the last verse is the conclusion. This contrast between the blessed man and the wicked. For the Lord knows, Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Perish. Well, who says so? God. God says so. Any prosperity that we see now, and you've probably felt this frustration, I have, where you see a very awful person and they seem to be doing well. Everything seems to be going their way. That's just temporary. It's just temporary. They cannot stand. The righteous, though, don't fear judgment. Sin and death are conquered. And there's other people with that. So remember when I said that this blessed person never does any of those things? I don't know about you, but that makes me a little uncomfortable. So you look at that standard and you say, well, who meets that standard? Who's never sinned? Who's never even had a sinful, wicked thought? And the answer is Jesus. Ding, ding, ding. See, this psalm is about Jesus. He never sinned. He spoke with the wicked. He talked with the scoffers. He interacted with people. He indeed loved them. But he never joined them in their wickedness. We can strive toward this, but everyone has failed. We use his righteousness. His perfection is available to us. You know, if you people in business and in churches too, they talk about two different words a lot. And the words are vision and mission. And there's a difference between the two. A vision is something that you're shooting for, but you know you're probably never going to hit it. Maybe not 100%, but it's not really a goal. It's just, you know, we're heading toward that direction. So a church, for example, could say, our vision is to see everyone in our county converted to the gospel. Well, you know, not everyone believes. So that's the vision, but you know, in reality, you're not going to attain it. A mission is something that's a little more down to earth. It comes from the vision. A mission is where you say, we're going to share the gospel with 1,000 people in our county. And so as a church, you do that and you say, boom, look, we did it. Praise the Lord how he worked through us. Do you see the difference? Jesus is the vision. And in this life, we're not going to attain it. Now, what's really cool is that in the new heaven and the new earth, every believer will be there. It'd be like we never sinned. But in this life, it's just a vision. It's something we're shooting for. There's a couple passages. I'll just read them to you. One is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's Hebrews 11 talks about by faith, this person did that. By faith, this one did the others. And it just goes down. We're actually going to look at many of those people later in the summer. We'll look at their stories. But this great cloud of witnesses is the people from chapter 11. So let us then lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So first thing, get rid of the wickedness in our lives. And it, if you've ever worked out, if you've ever done swimming or running, a lot of times the people will put weights on their ankles, or swimmers will wear what's called a drag suit. It actually makes it harder to swim. And so the author here is saying, look, take those things off. Take off that wickedness, that scoffing, all those things. And here's the vision. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know how Jesus dealt with the cross? He says, I got to get through this because it means salvation for everyone. It was awful, it was horrible, it was torturous, but he had a vision too, to reach that point, despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of God. So the author of Hebrews is saying, he's our vision. He's the blessed man from Psalm 1. He's the perfect one. Look to him. One of my favorite passages, but it's the same idea, is from Philippians 3. I press on, Paul writes, toward the goal of the prize of what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember back in the day, I don't know if you even still get those. You probably get them, but those little rubber bracelets, WWJD, remember those? I haven't seen those in a long time. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? So if we're looking to him as the vision, as the one, that perfect one from Psalm 1, that's a great question. What would Jesus do? Well, we know from the psalm, he wouldn't compromise or allow wickedness in his life. He just wouldn't do it. So when we're allowing it ourselves, we're saying, well, I'm not being like Jesus right now. That's what he wouldn't do. What would he do? Well, as we saw from Psalm 1, he delighted in the word of God, in the law of God. Remember the top two commands? Love God, love others. You know, some churches actually set those up as their mission statement. We're going to love God and we're going to love others. And they're what we can consider to be kind of umbrella commandments. What does it mean to love God? Well, there's a lot of things that could kind of fit underneath that umbrella. And to love others. And that's I will give a little caveat to that, because sometimes people think loving others means accepting whatever they do. No, it doesn't. Sometimes loving them means in grace telling them the truth. That's included too. But that's the way Jesus lived. He loved God and he loved others. To death, literally. If he delighted in God's word and thought and meditate on it, then that's what we should do as our vision, as our goal. If you're looking for direction in trial, you're going through a difficult time, you're not sure what to do, well, what would Jesus do? What would he do? What would he not do? If you need wisdom for a financial situation, or maybe a relationship, maybe a personal issue, what would he do and what would he not do? Now, is any of that specific? No, not right now. But avoiding evil and embracing the word is where we start. I've told you this story before. I had a relative coming I never met before. But I was very interested in developing a relationship with her. And I thought she was coming with, at the time, was her boyfriend. I thought, what do I do? Because they're living together. Do they come into my house and say, you have to sleep in separate bedrooms? but I wanted her to come. What do I do? What do I do? Well, first of all, I remembered that I can't expect unbelievers to act like believers. And then our friend, Pastor Steve Kornbaugh, said to me as I was sharing this with him and Pastor Trent, he said, Joe, you can't go wrong with kindness. Who's that sound like? Who's it sound like? Jesus, thank you. And so I said, all right, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be open. But I'm also going to share the gospel. And I had a great opportunity to share the gospel with her and her boyfriend. But here's the rest of the story. They got married before they came. So I was like, whew! So they're husband and wife. So it was okay. But it started with kindness and being able to, now Trish and I have credibility in her life and can speak into things. And they came up to us after we told them, after I kind of gave them my testimony, my story. The next day they said, thank you for sharing that. We've never heard that. We've never understood that. They didn't come to the Lord at that point, but it was an opportunity just doing what Jesus would have done. Avoiding evil and embracing the word is where we start. And folks, there are no gray zones. We either live righteously or we live wickedly. We either follow Jesus or Satan. And remember those three expressions, wicked, sinner, scoffer. Yeah, in our minds, there's a gradient, but they're all lost. They're all lost. You can't say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Don't look to compare yourselves with others. We need to pray. And I'm going to challenge you something with a little bit different for a few minutes here in our pause and pray time. What I'd like you to do, and I'll give you some help, is pray together in groups, small groups of three or four people. What do I say? Well, I have some suggestions. Maybe you, and this is, if you mean this is a fantastic one-sentence prayer. Jesus, you're my righteous example. Just declare that to your brothers or sisters in this room. Or maybe God has spoken to you to something about that's in your life that, you know, it's not matching what God says it's something we shouldn't do. And I confess living according to, maybe it's a value system, maybe it's a priority that is not godly. I confess to living according to blank instead of God's ways. Or maybe on the positive side, you say, Jesus, I want to follow your example of, I want to follow your example of holiness. I want to follow your example of love. I want to follow your example of gentleness. I want to follow your example of telling the truth. Or here's another one sentence prayer. I pray to be able to delight in your word. I don't know if you thought that when we were covering that in the passage. It's like, well, I don't know if I'm there. Well, folks, pray that God would give you that delight. That's a work of God in your heart. And you know what God's going to say when you pray? I pray to be able to delight in your word. You know what God's going to say? Yes. Yes. So will you do that now? And again, don't feel an obligation to pray out loud, but pray quietly as others pray in your small groups. And if you're still not sure what to say, use one of those one-sentence ones, okay? So we'll take a few minutes here to do that. So turn, move, do what you need to do, but get in groups of about three or four. Lord God, we acknowledge Jesus. You are the perfect one. And our sin hurts. And yet we still turn to it. We still turn in rebellion. And Lord, we want to reject that. We want, and if we do, we got to get back to seeing you as our vision, the one to whom we strive to be like. You're my hero, Lord Jesus. I want to be just like you. God, thank you even for this chance to look at the psalm as we see it today. Thank you that even our kids downstairs are hearing something similar and looking at these same principles as well. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray that we would be able to follow your example by the power of you, Holy Spirit, to be those who reject wickedness and evil and grasp hold with great delight your very word and you yourself. In your name, amen. Thank you for doing that. We will do that from time to time. Hope you're able to get to know one another a little bit better. Last Friday, two Fridays ago, Trish and I were pulling out of the gas station and our axle broke. And it's all good. It's all repaired. Everything's fine. And it was at Sam's Club. And so Trish went into Sam's to get something for us to have for dinner. And in there was a couple that many of you know, Linda and George Beck. And they've been friends of ours and of Zion, and they attend the church up the road here a little bit. They've also been involved with a ministry to Haiti, and they're heading back to Haiti this year. Tell you what, that's a dangerous place. It is very risky. Well, anyway, we asked, can we get a ride home? And so they brought us home, and we were talking with them about their trip and so forth. Also, they're thinking, if you're asking about it, in the years past, they've done a dinner at their home during the Lenten gatherings. They're probably not, but they're pretty sure they won't do that this year because they're getting ready and they will be gone for that trip. Linda mentioned they're collecting toothbrushes and toothpaste for Haiti. And I didn't make a sign yet for it, but there's a blue bag back there on the table because I have actually a mechanical toothbrush. And so when my dentist gives me one, I just kind of throw it in a drawer. And there is, I looked, and there's four toothbrushes that have been sitting in my drawer for I don't know how long. Well, I just put them in the bag back there. And if you have some, obviously unused toothbrushes or toothpaste or spare ones, whatever, then we'll be collecting those. We'll just leave the bag there till February 23rd. Or if you want to buy some, that's fine too. And I don't want to overburden you with things. I know we do the Living in Liberty gifts already, but hey, maybe you got a bunch of toothbrushes from your dentist too, and you could bring them there. I just thought, wow, what a blessing for someone who doesn't have a toothbrush to get a nice, decent toothbrush. That's a small thing, but a big thing. So, and be praying for them as well as they're on their trip. We've donated, I know personally, and then metal. They collect metal and recycle it for Haiti. There was some machine in our back property here that they actually needed an engine hoist to pick up. And they got $400 for it. So we were pleased to help in that way, and we got rid of some junk. The D group started today. The second opportunity is Tuesday at 6 p.m. at the Gibsons. But that one's a potluck, so please bring a dish to share. And then also, speaking of Living in Liberty, I should have mentioned this. They are having a leadership retreat Friday night into Saturday. I'm not part of the leadership team, but they asked me to come and speak regarding what I do for them. But we're meeting Friday and through Saturday night. So just be praying for that ministry as they look toward the future. They're still, actually not still, but they are planning to be able to make some tiny homes to be able to give the women a safe place to go and trying to get the property for that. But many communities say, not in our neighborhood. So that's one of the things they're dealing with. And speaking of prayer, We mentioned last week there was there's some prayer cards from Carn City High School. It's the middle of the school year. It's the very beginning of second semester. And so be praying for teachers, staff, and students. And you could take one of those cards. They're back there. There's three of them back there. You could take them and bring that home as a reminder as well. And speaking of prayer, we have our prayer meeting after our gathering next week. And just to give you a little heads up, I'm going to be specifically asking for prayer. I mentioned it in our small group today. I have a medical issue going on. It's not life-threatening, but my back's been killing me. And so that's part of what we'll be praying through. We'll actually be praying through Psalm 2 next week. But be praying for that for me and joining us after our prayer. We usually meet about 10:45. Let's continue in our worship and song.